I welcome you, members of the Gilead Baptist Church family here in Macon, Georgia, as well as other friends who are joining us for this service. I apologize for the fact that we're running a little bit late. We've had a few technological problems, but I think we have those solved now, and I understand that we're online, live, and everything is doing well. I was talking to one of our members, Brother Bruce Harper, and I don't get involved in a lot of Facebook and things like that. I've never posted a message on there or anything. But he was telling me that there's a way to invite people to join us, and he uses this time to, at the beginning, to invite his friends and so forth to join with us. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. There may be someone out there who does not have a church or whose church is not able to broadcast over the internet, and we'd certainly like to have those people join with us and be a part of the service here with us this evening. I miss you dearly as your pastor, and I know you miss each other. We hopefully that this will not be much longer, but according to what the president said last night, it will probably be 3 or 4 more weeks that we're having to meet like this. But I want you to remain faithful and join in with us, and let the Lord speak to you through the Word of God, and continue to call one another as members of our church family, and let them just give them words of encouragement. Find out how they're doing, and please let me know if there's something that you discover that I need to be aware of. Don't assume that I know about it. Sometimes I do, sometimes that I do not. But I miss you. I miss meeting with you tonight. I miss the hot dog supper that we normally have on Wednesday nights, an hour before the service, over in our fellowship hall. And I also miss seeing our bus riders come in, boys and girls that come in to be a part of our Bible club, and they seem to enjoy those hot dogs and things so much over there on Wednesday night, and I miss each and every one of them. I'm looking forward to the day whenever things will be back to normal. And I believe this, that whenever that time comes, that we are certainly going to appreciate each other much more than we did before. We intend to take things for granted and take people for granted, and whenever they're taken away from us like this for a while, then we grow to appreciate them a whole lot more. And I believe that we'll appreciate each other more, the facilities that God's given us more, the luxuries that God's given us in our facilities. I think that we'll enjoy them a whole lot more whenever all of this is over. Now, this is prayer meeting night, and we come together on Wednesday nights to study the Word of God and to pray. And I don't have a prayer list that I'm going to go over with you tonight. A lot of times things on our prayer list, they're rather personal, and they're things that are for our church family, not for the public. And I realize that some people that are outside of our church family will be logging in. Sometimes we pray for our missionaries in some areas of the world in which it would not be wise to broadcast where they're at, what they're doing, things of that nature. And so we're not going to have the normal prayer list. I do want to ask you to pray for these few things specifically, and then you can pray for other things that you're aware of that I'm not going to mention. One is, I want you to pray for the family of Brother Bill Kent. Brother Bill Kent passed away early Sunday morning. We had his funeral at 11 o'clock this morning out at the cemetery. All we could have was a graveside service under these circumstances. But I'm going to tell you, it was a great blessing to meet with family, Christian people, having the funeral of somebody that you don't even have to guess about if they knew the Lord or not. It was very obvious. There's sorrow, but there is great comfort. The Bible says we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. And what a blessing it is, even in our grief, to join in with a family for the funeral of someone as dear to us as Brother Bill Kent. He was a charter member of our church, 96 years old, and served the Lord all of these years, was faithful to his church, and I thank the Lord for him. Now let's pray for his family, and I want you to pray especially for Bob and Becky. They are missionaries that we have supported for many years to the country of Chile. And, of course, Bob could not leave and come home. Becky got to come home a week or so back, so then she was able to be here with her dad in his last days. We do not know when she'll be able to go back. But want to pray for her. I want to pray for Bob. Want to pray for the Lord to watch over Bob in Chile. And also want to pray for Becky that the Lord would give wisdom about when she should go back and open the door for her to be able to get back to her dear husband. But pray for this. Pray for this dear family. And then I ask you each week to pray for Brother Lee Bone. Brother Lee Bone is in the nursing home. And of course, they're locked down pretty much. And we can't go and visit with him like we like to. To the best of my knowledge, he does not have a personal phone, so we're not even able to call and talk to him there. I think he does have Facebook, and you can probably stay in contact with him somewhere, with that. And I encourage you to do that and encourage this dear brother. And then I want you to pray for our leaders. Each week in prayer meeting, we take one person, one of our political leaders, whom we have responsibility to vote for, and we pray for them. And we're not doing that right now. I'm just asking you each week to pray for the leader of our city and county, our mayor, Mayor Rickard. And I want you to pray for him and the councilmen that work with him. They certainly need wisdom and guidance in how to lead us locally in this crisis. I want you to pray also for our Governor Kent, that the Lord would give him wisdom and guidance as well. And then I want you to pray especially for our President, President Donald Trump. I'm so thankful that he's our President. I realize that he's just a man, and I realize that he is as imperfect as all men are, but I'm so thankful that we have a man that is used to dealing with problems and can take things. He's got an optimistic outlook, but he's a realist as well, and he needs our prayers. It seems like everything he does, that people are trying to destroy him and tear him down. This is a time for our nation to come together. And I want you to pray for our president, that the Lord would strengthen him, give him wisdom and guidance in leading us through this. And then there's other needs I'm sure of, sure that I'm not mentioning, and some perhaps that I'm not even aware of, but I want us to spend some time in prayer for those. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a few minutes, probably about 4 or 5 minutes, and I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to go over here and kneel and pray just from my heart to the Lord, and then I'm going to come back to the pulpit, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. While we're in these moments of silence, I want to encourage you to bow your heart and your head, and if possible, bend the knee and pray to the Lord for our nation and for these other needs that you're aware of, for the Kent family and so forth. And also pray the Lord would bless this service. And so let's take this time to go to the dear Lord in prayer. All right, everyone. Dear Father, we are grateful that we can come before you. We look forward to the day whenever we can come together as a church and pray together as we have week after week in the past. But we thank you that even with this interruption, that we have been blessed with the technology to be able to spend time, in one sense, praying in unity and praying together. I do pray, Father, for our nation, for our leaders, our mayor, our governor, and our president. I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom to know what is best and the courage to do what is best. For I realize that anything they do, it takes courage because they are going to be criticized no matter what they do. And so I pray for them to have wisdom and courage. I pray for those that You've given to assist them, our councilmen here in our own city and county, our other state officials, for Vice President Pence and the others. I pray, Father, for them that You'd strengthen them. Please, God, give them unity among themselves to work through all these things. I think about Brother Lee Bone, and I pray for him there in that nursing home. I know, Lord, that it blesses him whenever we go by and are able to encourage him, and we're not able to do that. Please encourage him. And we have a lot of other people that, some of them in nursing homes and assisted living places, and they're, Lord, we're all pretty much isolated, but they are extremely isolated. And I pray for them that You would encourage them. Many of them do not have access to the internet to join us in these services. Oh, God, please minister to them. And I pray for the family of Brother Bill Kent. Please comfort them. Thank You so much that we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. We know where Brother Bill Kent is, and we're going to miss him greatly. But we know one day we're going to see him again, and it won't be long. It won't be long at all. I pray for Bob and Becky as they are separated. Bob there on the mission field in Chile. Becky, thank You that she got to come home to be with her dad his last few days here on this earth. But now may You give wisdom and guidance about when she should go back. And right now, Lord, I don't think she could go back. But give wisdom and guidance and provide the needs that they have, these are unexpected expenses. And so meet these needs that they have. And Lord, we have a lot of other folks that are not doing well. I pray for them. I thank You for the report. One of our dear ladies called me today. She had not been doing well earlier in the week. She called to let me know she's doing a whole lot better. And I thank You for that. You're so good to us. Father, now we're getting ready to come to the portion of the service in which we're going to look at the Word of God. And I have sought Your will about what You have me to say to this evening. And I believe I've got Your will. I pray that You would work through me. I confess to Thee that I'm just an old sinner saved by the grace of God. I remember, Lord, the first time that I ever tried to preach, I sure embarrassed myself. And if You can be embarrassed, I would have embarrassed You. But You used that, and You assured me that You'd call me to preach, and You reminded me from that I'm dependent upon You. And I recognize that tonight. And I ask, God, that You'd please work through me. That's all I want, is to be a channel through which You bless people. I pray for the members of my church family. This is a message especially for them. But I'm sure there's others that will be joining in with us. And I pray that You would also minister to them and encourage them. We're going through a trial unlike anything any of us have ever experienced in our lifetimes. And we certainly need wisdom and guidance. And that's what I want to do. I want to try to shepherd my dear people through this trial. So use the Word of God to minister to us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to look at the book of Acts chapter 16. And I trust that you're doing this. Though you're at home, I want you to make these times a special time. I would encourage you to dress up a little bit. I would encourage you to drop other things that you're doing and just dedicate yourself to this particular time that we're spending together by way of the internet. Don't take it too casual. Don't be too careless. Keep it a special time. Have your Bibles there. Follow through with me in the Word of God. And just make it as near being in church as you possibly as you possibly can. I want to say this. I'm thankful for the way the Lord's blessing through what the world's going through with right now. And the Lord is using this. And He is being glorified. We have a missionary. He's affiliated with a church in a country that's closed to the gospel. They have a small church there. And he's telling me that they normally have, I think it's around 60 people that meet together. But now they've gone online. First Sunday they went online, had over 1,000 people. 1,000 people log in and watch the service. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And I thank the Lord for story after story that's coming in like that. I want to thank the Lord for our evangelist. This is a time of great sacrifice for them. They are dependent upon the love offerings they get week after week from holding revival meetings. They already don't have any vacation time that they're paid for. They take a week off. There's usually no pay. But many of them are still staying active. And though they can't hold revival meetings in churches, they are preaching over the internet. Brother Dwight Smith, a young evangelist I've known for many years, he is doing a tremendous job. And I thank the Lord for those preachers that are preaching hard, calling our nation back to repentance. I had an acquaintance with a young man many years ago, Brother Tommy Jordan. Whenever he was just a young man starting out in the ministry, I remember when he was a teenager. But occasionally I had him preach for me when I pastored in Alabama. I'd lost complete track of him. And somehow, I don't know, somebody put it out there, sent it to me, a video of him preaching. He's pastoring a church now over in Alabama. And he was preaching, and I'll tell you, he was hoeing the corn and calling this nation back to God. And I thank God for men like that. I thank God. We're all preaching the Word of God. Different ones have different ministries the Lord's given us. And sometimes our ministries overlap. But there are times whenever we just, what we have is just something specific. And what I'm trying to get around to say is this. I'm preaching this evening as a pastor, specifically to the dear people whom I serve as their pastor, the people here at the Gilead Baptist Church of Bacon, Georgia. If you're not a part of our church family, I trust the Lord will use me to say some things that will help you as well. But I'm preaching primarily to my church family. As a pastor and seeking the Lord's will concerning what to preach, it's my church family that I pray the Lord will give me a message for. And that's what I've been praying for throughout this week. You see, every church family, though similar, it's also different. And because of our differences, the message from God's Word that one church needs most may not be the message from God's Word that another church needs most. Now, if it comes from God's Word, it's always helpful. But the message that one church needs most at one time may not be the message that another church needs most at the same time. And therefore, it is a pastor's sacred responsibility to seek messages from God that the church he pastors needs most at that time. Now, a pastor may purchase or plagiarize biblical messages to preach to those he pastors, but he cannot purchase or plagiarize the biblical messages they need most week after week. He must get along with God, and he must get those messages from Him. And that's what I have tried to do. And so I trust you've already got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 25 and 26 and some other verses as well in the same context. But here's what the Bible says. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's Acts 16:25. And verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. Now, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word as You've given me for my dear people this evening. Please bless the preaching of it. Strengthen us, encourage us, convict us. You know what we need. Each person's need may be a little different, but may You address that need that is most prevalent in every person's life, I pray. For the glory of you and for the health of your people, amen. Now, we're going through some very trying times, at least for most of us. And so, tonight I'm going to preach a message that I'm going to call Midnight in Isolation. Midnight in Isolation. And I think you'll understand what I'm talking about in just a few minutes. Because what we see here is we have the Apostle Paul and his missionary companion Silas. They're in isolation. They're in a prison. And midnight comes. What do you do at midnight in isolation? And I think this is a message that will be most helpful for us as a church family. Now, I said we're going through some very trying times, at least for most of us. Now, why do I say at least for most of us? It's because most of us have had it easy. In fact, we've had it so easy that we are not physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually prepared for very severe trials. The Lord's been very gracious to us. And you go to other parts of the world and you'll find this, that the saints of God have not had it anywhere near as easy as we have had it here. And because of that, we're just not prepared for severe trials. It was in 250 A.D. that the Roman Emperor Decius, he issued an edict that required everyone to perform a sacrifice to the gods in the presence of a Roman magistrate. And whenever they would go and they would make this sacrifice to the multiplicity of gods, then that magistrate would give them a certificate verifying that they had done so. Now, if they could not produce a certificate verifying that they had sacrificed to these gods, then they would end up being into some very severe trouble. They would be arrested, persecuted, could lose everything they had, went through all kinds of trials. And during that time, it is said that many of the professing Christians yielded and sacrificed to the pagan gods of the Romans. Now, that was wrong, because we only sacrifice to one God, that is the only true and living God, the God of the Bible. Now, the persecution, it turned out to be rather brief. It ended in only 18 months, whenever the emperor suddenly died. But during those 18 months, so many professing Christians apostatized that it caused a real problem in the churches after the persecution was over. Because here's the problem. They had so many people that rather than accept the trial, the persecution, they compromised and sacrificed to the pagan gods. I understand in some cases they actually, instead of sacrificing to the pagan gods, they would pay the officials off to give them a certificate, which still appeared that they had sacrificed those pagan gods. While the rest of the Christians, they suffered greatly. And so whenever the persecution was over, as I said, it only lasted about 18 months, then these Christians who had sacrificed to the pagan gods, many of them wanted to come back into the church. And those who had suffered the trials, many of them said, no, they should not be allowed to come back into the church. At least not right in the church. They've got to prove the sincerity of their faith, the reality of their faith. And so it caused quite a bit of division there in the church at that time. Now, here is how one historian explained the apostasy of so many of those Christians. He wrote this, and I quote, he said, this person's persecution came after a long period of peace for the churches. Prosperity and ease had started to soften the Christians, and it appears that most of them were not trained and prepared for suffering and sacrifice. Did you get that? The reason that they did not hold up under the persecutions, under the trials, is that they had had it so easy for several years leading up to this persecution. Now, like those dear people then, we also have experienced prosperity and ease for a long, long time. Therefore, most of us are not prepared at all for a prolonged period of sacrifice and discomfort. And when I say most of us, I include myself in that number, for I am a very blessed preacher and I know it. I've often said that the only reason I can think of for my having it so easy is that the Lord knows I'm not strong enough to endure the trials that many of my brethren in the ministry have had to go through. And I admire them greatly. A lot of them are bivocational, yet they stay at it struggling, working a secular job, trying to meet the needs, their needs so that they can preach. A lot of times with just part-time salaries and sometimes with no salaries. And I know how hard that is. I have been there for brief periods in my life, and it's a very difficult time. But I admire the people that do things like this. A lot of pastors have had a lot more trials than I have. Now, my ministry has not been without some trials. No ministry is. But relative to some others, my ministry has been very easy. And I attribute that to the fact, not that I'm better than anybody else, but that I'm weaker than others. And I could not hold up to the trials that they do. And I admire these men. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a man who, from everything I've been able to learn about him, he had had a very easy life, at least up until the moment that he became a Christian. Before he became a Christian, he had everything going for him. He was a well and highly respected man. He had a lot of influence. He was so influential that whenever that Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church, was stoned to death, they laid their coats, the people stoning laid their coats at the feet of old Paul. He was known then as Saul of Tarsus. He was a well-educated man. He had sat at the feet of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel and been taught the Scriptures. He was a Pharisee, very strict in his living. And we also know that he was born a Roman citizen, even though he was a Jew. And so here he was, before his salvation, he was a man that had really just about everything going his way. But when he turned to the Lord, his life changed from one of prosperity and ease to one of sacrifice and discomfort. And Paul had to toughen up very quickly, or he would never have made it. He never would have. Now, the same is true for some of us. Some of us are either going to have to toughen up very quickly, or we're not going to make it through this trial that we're facing with this coronavirus. Already, suicide rates have gone up across our nation. Already, people are literally breaking down. They cannot take the isolation, the separation from their loved ones. They cannot take the pressures of not having the liberties to move about freely as they have in the past. And it is a difficult thing. To talk about it, it doesn't sound that difficult, but it is a difficult thing. I know today at the graveside where we had the service for Brother Bill Kent, everything in me wanted to reach out and shake hands. At times I just felt like reaching out and grabbing some of the family members and embracing them and getting closer to them. But I realized we cannot do that. We cannot do that. That would not be the right thing. And it is tough. And we are either going to have to toughen up, and many of us are going to have to toughen up very quickly because we've never been through very much in this life. We've been so coddled that if we don't toughen up quickly, we're never going to make it. Now, my text here in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 26, it contains the record of an event that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul and his missionary companion, Silas. The event that took place here, according to my understanding of the chronology of things, it took place about 12 years after his conversion. By then, he had toughened up to the point that by the grace of God, I believe he could have handled about any adversity, which is evident by the way that he handled himself in the circumstances of my text. Now, he was in the city of Philippi whenever this event took place. He was on his second missionary journey. He had been arrested. He had been beaten. And now he had been confined in the inner prison by having his feet, the Bible says, they were locked fast in the stocks. Now, I thought about this very passage some months ago whenever I visited the POW Memorial Museum over in Andersonville. And going through there, they had displays, mock-ups of what prison cells were like for some of our people that were captured and held for years during the Vietnam War. And some of them, they were just little beds, little slabs, and they had stocks at the end of them. They would put them on those slabs, and they'd lock their legs into those things. And I looked at that, and it reminded me of what the Bible says here, how their feet were held fast in the stocks. And I thought about how uncomfortable that must have been for those men. Night after night, having to sleep like that, with their legs bound, they could not turn over, they could not get up and stretch at will. It's a very uncomfortable position. And the Apostle Paul, he had to be very tough to deal with this without being broken. Now, what did Paul and his partner Silas do? What did they do? Now, I want you to let your scripturally informed, sanctified imagination run with mine just a little while. I don't think there's anything wrong with letting your imagination run with you a little bit as long as it runs in line with the Word of God. There are things that we do not know for sure. We kind of have to read between the lines and try to kind of imagine what things were like. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Just as long as we keep our imaginations confined to within the boundaries of the Word of God. But just try to imagine with me a little bit what it must have been like. Now, for the first several hours, we do not know what Paul and Silas did. We know what they did at midnight, but from the time that they were put into that inner prison and their feet put in those stocks until midnight, we really do not know what they did. Now, again, I'm just speculating, but I realize this, that these men were human beings. They were as human as you and I are. And so I try to imagine what would most people do. Well, perhaps they grumbled a little bit about how uncomfortable it was, how unfair that they had been treated. Paul was a Roman citizen, and they were not supposed to beat him like this, but he did not reveal that to them, so they did not know any better. But perhaps they grumbled. Perhaps they argued a little bit. Maybe Silas said something like this, "Paul, why didn't you tell him that you're a Roman citizen?" Perhaps they questioned Paul's interpretation of his vision. Because if you're familiar with the events leading up to this, you'll see that the Apostle Paul was trying to decide where to go. He was on his second missionary journey. He had visited everywhere he had gone on the first missionary journey, and now he's seeking the Lord's will about where he should go. He tries to go in one direction, and the Spirit of God forbids him to do so. He tries to go in another direction, and the Spirit of God forbids him to do so. And so in the middle of the night, he has a vision of a man over in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And Paul perceived that that vision meant that God was sending him over to Macedonia, where Philippi was, where he was at the time that I'm reading about here in Acts 16. And they had gone over there, understanding that's what the meaning of the vision was. And perhaps they may have even questioned Paul's interpretation of his vision. Now, I do not know. I don't know. I'm just speculating. I'm just trying to use my imagination. I don't know what they did those first several hours, but I do know this, that they were human beings. They were as human as you and I are. And those are things that we would be most prone to do under those circumstances. And then I can imagine that they decided, well, you know, our discussing these things, that's not doing any good, so we might as well try it to see if we can't go to sleep. At least if we go to sleep, we'll not be aware of our circumstances for a few hours, and we can get our minds off of our aches and our pains. But who can sleep with their back bleeding from being beaten by a whip and with their feet in stocks? Now imagine this, their feet are in stocks. They're forced to recline against the wall or sit up or lie on their back or sit up. And their backs are bleeding from the whipping that they had earlier in the day. Perhaps the blood still oozing from them. They're swollen. And so it was just about impossible to sleep under those circumstances. I've read the story of Obadiah Holmes in the colonial days of our country for preaching the gospel without a license. He was tied to a stake and beaten unmercifully, and said for weeks after that beating that he was not able to lie down and sleep. He would have to sleep on his knees and his elbows because the torso of his body was in so much pain from the sores, from the beating. that he could not lie on his stomach, his side, or even his back. And he'd have to sleep on his elbows and his knees. Had to do that for weeks. Well, I imagine it's something like that that these men are going through. It's impossible for them to sleep. And since they can't sleep, and grumbling only makes things worse, again, I'm letting my imagination run with me a little bit, but I imagine the old Apostle Paul saying something like this. Bless God, Silas. Let's pray and sing. We've been trying to go to sleep for hours, and we can't do it. It's midnight. And so bless God, since we can't sleep, and it doesn't do any good to grumble and complain or debate or argue, why don't we just pray and sing? And so the Bible says at midnight, they prayed and they sang so loud that everyone in the prison heard them. Now I can imagine the effect it had upon the prisoners. Here they are, they're trying to sleep. Here's these two preachers over there singing and praying to the Lord and just having a good time. They probably didn't appreciate it very much either. Now, I do not believe that this praying and singing was a new form of personal therapy that Paul suddenly came up with. I don't believe it's something that he had never practiced before. I believe it was something that he had learned over the years as he had gone through so many trials up to this point. He had completed one missionary journey. Now he's on his second missionary journey. By this time, he had already been stoned and left for dead on one occasion. And so I believe this was something that he had learned to do years earlier, or he would never have made it this far. And so he says, this has worked before. What we need to do is we need to pray and we need to sing. Now listen to me, my dear people. What Paul and Silas did that night will also work for us. It will work for you. It will work for me. If you are a Christian, in your darkest hours, praying and singing will miraculously lift you above your circumstances, provided that you are praying and singing something other than, woe is me. They sang what? The Bible says, praises to God. They were not singing and praying about their aches and their pains and their discomforts, but instead they were praising the good Lord. Now, I want you to know what happened. Paul and Silas, when they began praying and they began singing praises unto God, we find in that 26th verse that suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Isn't that amazing? Paul and Silas were set free. Now, that's a miracle right there. I mean, the jail is shaking, and the shackles are broken off of all of the feet and the hands or whatever. They were all, not only Paul and Silas, but all the prison. All the doors were open, but yet nobody's injured. They're all just set free. Now that's a miracle. I'm going to tell you, there's a greater miracle than them being set free. The greatest miracle is this. They did not want to leave. They did not want to leave. Now, that would be the natural tendency for most people. It would have been the natural tendency for me. Man, I have been beaten. I have been put in stocks. Now I have been set free. I'm going to get out of town before anybody realizes what's taking place. In fact, the jailer was about to have a suicidal breakdown because he thought all the prisoners were escaping. And if they had all escaped, he would have been held accountable for that, and so he would have probably been executed for doing so. And the only thing that kept him from taking his life was the Apostle Paul yelling and saying, hey, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Not only did Paul and Silas not run, but nobody else ran as well. Now, Paul's desire, dire circumstances, here's what I want you to see. Paul's dire circumstances turned out to be a blessing. And he had no desire to escape those circumstances. Let me say that again. His dire circumstances turned out to be such a blessing that he had no immediate desire to escape them. And I want you to understand, if you will handle this trial that we're going through properly, and I emphasize the word properly, you will miss it when it's all over. You say, can't be. Oh, yes. You will look back at this trial And you will hunger for the manifestations of the presence of God that you can only enjoy under adverse circumstances. You'll miss them. You will draw closer to God during this thing, and God will draw closer to you. And His Word will become more alive to you than perhaps it's ever been. You'll be reading it and things will just jump off the page at you that before were just basically words on the page. You'll enjoy a closeness with the Lord in your prayer life like you've never enjoyed before. You'll learn to spend time alone with God, whereas now because of all the things going on around us, we get to where we just get so accustomed to these interruptions and they become such a part of our lives, we feel like we can't do without them, so we've always got some noise in the background, a television, a CD player, something going on. So it's hard for us to just get alone and be quiet before God. But in this trial, you're going to have not only the opportunity to do so, but you're going to be kind of pushed to do so. And you're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord in such a unique way that when it's all over with, you're going to miss it. And you'll realize the only way to enjoy that again is to go through some adverse circumstances. Most of you have heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor who spent 14 years in prison for preaching the gospel. And I was privileged whenever I was a student in Bible college to hear Richard Wurmbrand. He stood before us, a bunch of men, and I won't ever forget, he pulled his shirt up and he showed us the scars on his body. Deep holes burned in his body. He said, "This is where they took red hot fire pokers and burned holes into me, trying to get me to renounce my faith and turn my back on Christ." But he would not do it. He was in a meeting one time, and he was fielding questions. And someone asked him this question. They said, "Brother Wurmbrand, when you were in prison, did you have the joy of the Lord like Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16? He was talking about the very text that I'm speaking from tonight. The joy of Paul and Silas that they had there in that prison with their backs bleeding and bloody and their feet locked in the stocks. And here's what Brother Wurmbrand answered, and I quote. He says, "Now, I hope my answer doesn't offend anybody, but I must tell you this. When I was in prison, they put all of us Christians in the same cell block. We were all bound with chains, but our chains were to us as musical instruments. Sometimes in the middle of the night," remember Paul and Silas at midnight? He said, "Sometimes in the middle of the night, we would awake and be so full of the joy of the Lord that we would dance around our prison cells and we would all clang our chains together from musical accompaniment." I want to tell you something. You don't experience that kind of joy and that kind of close presence with the Lord under comfortable circumstances. It's only in adverse circumstances that you experience such a sweet relationship, a sweet fellowship, the sweetness of the immediate presence of the Lord. He's always with us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. But these are times when the Lord draws very close. And the more you read about people who have suffered for the Lord and even died as martyrs for the Lord, the more you'll hear them testifying about how close the Lord drew to them in those times. So, Paul and Silas, when they were freed, they didn't run. They were enjoying themselves so much in that uncomfortable and unpleasant set of circumstances that they dared not run from it. They stayed to enjoy it more. Now, recently I preached a sermon from this very pulpit on a Sunday evening. It was probably about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And the title of the sermon was this, "Sing, Brethren, Sing." And in that sermon, I encourage you to sing when you're down. Now tonight, I encourage you to pray and sing. Not just to sing, but to pray and sing. Now, pray prayers of victory, not of defeat. It's important that you don't pray those woe is me prayers as the backslidden prophet Jonah wished in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 8. He said this, "It's better for me to die than to live." Now I'm going to tell you something. Those kind of prayers, they are not going to give you a victory. They're not going to do it. They don't honor God. Not at all. But pray prayers of faith and victory. Defy the devil when you pray. Do not deify him. Defy old Slewfoot. He is a dangerous foe. There's no doubt about it. He's a snake. But his head was crushed on Calvary over 2,000 years ago by the heel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so though he is still a dangerous foe, we should not fear him. We should not succumb to him. We should not be overwhelmed with fear and dread. For we know that his head has been crushed. And so pray prayers of victory, not of defeat. Not prayers of woe is me. But prayers thanking God for His goodness, thanking God that He's going to see us through this, thanking the Lord that even if, because of this, that we end up being taken out into eternity, that we are ready to go. We know where we're going. So pray prayers of victory. That's obviously what Paul and Silas did. But the second thing is this, sing songs of praise to God as Paul and Silas did. The songs we sing need to be carefully selected to encourage us, not discourage us. You see, music and lyrics have a great impact upon us. And so, whatever we're going through, we need to make sure that we select the songs that are appropriate and will help us spiritually for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so right now we need songs that will encourage us, not discourage us. We do not need songs of gloom and doom. Some of you may remember the old song by Buck Owens and Roy Clark. They sang it on that old show called Hee Haw. Back, I think it was in the 60s, maybe in the 70s. But the song went like this. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Let me tell you something. We don't need that kind of song. That's not what we need. No, we need to sing something that will lift us. Something that exalts the Lord. Something that does not woe is me. Songs like the little chorus on the victory side. That's one that all of us can remember. On the victory side, on the victory side. No foe can daunt me, no fear can haunt me. On the victory side, on the victory side, on the victory side. With Christ within, the fight will win on the victory side. That's the kind of song you need to select and sing. I don't believe Paul and Silas, I don't believe they were in that prison tonight singing, woe is me. I don't believe they were in that prison that night praying, woe is me. No, the Bible says that they prayed and they sang praises unto God. They were songs that exalted the Lord and lifted their spirits. Now, in all probability, the midnight hour of this crisis has not arrived yet. Oh, we were hoping that maybe it was about to arrive. But from what our president said last evening, he's saying that over the next few weeks that it will probably be very rough. Otherwise, it's going to get much rougher than it already is. And so the midnight hour of this crisis has not yet arrived. You know what we need to start doing? We need to start practicing up. We need to start toughening up. And how can we do that? We can do that now by praying prayers of victory, not prayers of woe. And we can do that now by singing songs of praise to our Lord, not songs of woe is me. Not songs of gloom, despair, and agony on me. Not that. But singing songs that praise God for His strength and His goodness even in this dark hour. And I'll tell you this, based upon the testimony of Paul and Silas, you do that, your spirit will be lifted up. You'll have a testimony before others around you. In fact, it's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing that the jailer himself that night went from being suicidal to being a child of God. And not only that, but they got to lead the jailer's family to Christ that very night. And they had a great testimony in that city because of the way they handled their isolation in the midnight hour. May God help us to do so. Now, if you're listening to me and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, oh, how sad it is to go through a trial like this without the Lord. I often say this, and people have often said this to me, "Preacher, how do people who do not know the Lord, how do they face the trials and difficulties of life?" And whenever that I'm asked that, my first thought is this: I don't know how in the world they do it. But then I think back. I did not become a Christian until I was 20 years old. How in the world did I handle the trials and the troubles of life for those 20 and a half plus years? I was almost 21. How did I do that? I went through some difficult times. I looked back and I realized a lot of it was I tried to drown them. Alcohol. I tried to suppress them with pleasures. But things didn't get any better. They just got worse. And that's what will happen. Eventually they'll drive a man crazy. But I tell you what, with the Lord, you can face these things and you can pray and praise the Lord in the darkest hour of the night. You need the Lord. You need Him. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is this, is He will accept you here and now. You may say, well, I don't want to be one that's scared into accepting Christ. Let me tell you something. It's better to be scared into trusting the Lord than it is to live a life without Him and then to spend eternity in hell. And I beg you here and now, please, bow your heart and your head before the Lord. If possible, bow before Him. Bend the knee before Him and cry out to Him and say, "Oh dear God, please, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be punished. I beg You to forgive me. I believe Your Son died on the cross of Calvary, paying for the sins of the world. And all I need to do is turn to Him and accept Him as my sin payment. And the best I know how, Lord, I do that here and now." You know what the Bible says? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you mean that in your heart and you call upon the Lord, I can tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, first, and secondly, by my own personal testimony, the Lord will save you and He'll change your life. He does not play games with men's lives and souls. He means what He says, and I beg you to do that this evening. I want to thank everyone for watching tonight, and some will watch even afterward. This will be saved on our Facebook page and saved also verbally on our web page, and others will listen to it. I want to thank you for listening. The good Lord willing, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, we'll be back online. As I said, we had just a little bit of trouble tonight, so we're a few minutes late. But we'll do our best to be up and running a few minutes before 11 on Sunday morning. Join us. Invite others to join us. And until we're able to meet again, let's pray for one another. God bless you. As your pastor, I love you. And I know you love me. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the honor of being your pastor. Thank you.